Good morning. It's so good to be gathered here together to worship the Lord today with you. I want to welcome you and thank each of you for coming. If you're visiting with us today, we're just honored that you're here, and we hope you feel very welcome with us here today. You know, we're kind of in the doldrums of winter, and a lot of the news we're hearing is not great news, and it can be discouraging, but there's something that's true and ought to bring joy to the hearts of all of God's people, and it's in Romans 8, and I just want to read what it says this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's Christ's great love for us that gives us the victory in every circumstance, and that's something that ought to encourage us today. Let's begin in prayer. Oh Lord, I just thank you for the love that you demonstrated to us in Christ. Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God, through faith in Christ, we can have the victory, Lord, because we know the end of the story, and you win, God, and through you, we do too. We can be victorious, God. And so I pray that you would encourage each heart that's here today with the truth of your word. God, may we sense in a special way today as we gather here together your love for us in Jesus Christ. And God, may every aspect of this service bring honor to you, God, in the preaching of your word, in the singing, in our giving, God, in our fellowship with one another, in our celebration of the Lord's table. God, be magnified today here in this church and in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Please stand with us as we sing our first hymn, hymn 180.
Good morning. Excuse me. Okay, I got a number of announcements this morning. We need help in the AV booth. If you're willing to work in that ministry, you'd like more information about it. There's no experience necessary, and training will be provided. You can see Jared Miller back in the back if you're interested in doing that. The Women's Bible Study will be starting up on February 16th at 7 o'clock in the Heritage Room, and they'll be studying faith in the book of James. There's a sign-up sheet in the hallway if you're interested in participating in that. Also, the Church Ministries Conference in Grand Rapids 2016 is being held March 11th and 12th. That's a Friday evening and Saturday. We'd like to thank everyone that serves in the ministry here. If you're interested in attending, the church will pay your way to go. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, or you can contact the church office. I've gone to several of those conferences, and everyone that I went to, I found that I was encouraged and better equipped for the ministries that I am involved in here at the church, and I'd definitely encourage you to take part in that. The Women Counseling Women's Conference is scheduled for April 18th to April 22nd, and you can see Melissa Holmquist if you have any questions about that or you'd like more details. Friday the 19th, which is in a couple of weeks, we'll be having a movie night over at the Activity Center. We'll be showing the movie The War Room, and that'll be at 6:30 in the evening. Next Sunday, February 14th, we'll be honoring Pastor Bob, and Pastor Larry will be speaking, and Dan Stokes will also be here with us, and he'll be sharing a few words as well. Upcoming on this coming Wednesday, the 10th, and then the following Wednesday, February 17th, there won't be prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. That prayer meeting will be on the following Sunday evening, the 14th and 21st instead. And then also, the prayer pails are meeting on February 18th at 6 o'clock at the Big Boy in St. John's. And if you want any more information about that or you'd like to RSVP, you can contact Jeanette Smith. And there's details about all of those announcements in your bulletins today. There are a number of people that are due to renew the children's workers applications. The committee will be contacting each of you coming up over the next month or so to get those to you. We may as well have some events here at the church where you can just come and, you know, in a few hours we'll go through that process and we can be all set up. And then also, I think most of you heard that Sandy's mom, Leah Seeley, went home to be with the Lord this week, and her memorial service for her will be on Saturday, February 27th at Graham Church at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then there will be a luncheon following here at Grove, and so more details will be coming about that as well. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the prosperity that you have blessed our nation with. I just pray, Lord, that you'd lay it upon people's hearts to give today, to just remember that we are only giving back a little portion of what you have given to us. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this offering, that it would go out for its intended use, for to keep up the church here, and for the salaries, but also, Lord, especially for the missionaries that are out on the foreign field. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them today through this offering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Stevie. At this time, the children can go to the back and someone will be ready to take you down to junior church. And you guys can stand with us as we sing "The Power of the Cross."
Morning again. Good to be here. As we were singing some of those truths about the resurrection, my heart just began to leap, and I'm ready for Easter. I'm looking forward to it. My heart's already prepared for that. And really, as believers, every Sunday is a celebration of the fact that Jesus is alive. And I'm looking forward to that. And then combine that in March with our missions conference, which is a highlight of the year. I'm just looking forward to it. And I hope you are too, and praying about it. I want to remind us as we begin this morning of our goal here at Grove, the goal of our church. The goal of our church is really twofold: to love God and to love people. That's our goal. I believe it's a biblical goal because Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and all our strength. And then he said that the second is like the first, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. And then Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all of the law and all the prophets. And so we try to design the activities of this church with those two goals in mind. Along with that, we put an emphasis here on preaching God's word, because it's in the word that we get to know our God, and to know God is to love God. So we sing because we love him. We give because we love him. We serve because we love him. It's about loving God in first place. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. It fills me, it astounds me, it pushes me forward, it drives me, it causes me to want to live my life for him and not for myself. And when we really begin to understand Christ's love for us, we will grow in our love for him, but then in turn we'll grow in our love for one another. So at Grove, we're working toward having an environment here where people truly love one another as Christ loved us. When we first came, my wife and I felt like Grove was a caring church when we came. But I just want to encourage us to just continue in that love for one another more and more. This fall, Alberta Mead came to me with an idea that she had. I think she read it in a booklet. And she thought that it would be one small way that we can develop in that to be a caring community. We have several things that are focused on this, but I put a little explanation of it in your bulletin in the middle column there, and it's called Care Partnerships. And the idea is for families or singles who want to participate. This isn't forced participation. It's if you want to participate, you can put your name on a slip of paper. We have a small table there in the back hallway. You just put your name, your family's name, fold that up and put it in the basket that's back there. And then in a few weeks, each family or person who put their name in will then draw one name out. And for the rest of the year, that will be your Grove care partner. And your only responsibility with this is during the year to keep in touch with that person or family 2 times a month just to see how they're doing. And then 2 times during the year to get together for food and fellowship and just mutual encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. And so I hope that this can just be just one more small way to help us do that. And so I'll encourage you to participate in that. But as we begin this morning, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles. If you have a Bible there, I encourage you to open it to 2 Corinthians. A letter in the New Testament called 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 6 this morning. We're working our way through the book. We're about halfway through now. We've been looking at Paul's letter that he wrote to a church in the city of Corinth. And I'm going to read from verse 11 to the first verse of chapter 7. which I feel actually belongs with chapter 6. We'll start in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And the word of the Lord says this. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. When he says we there, he's talking about his church ministry team, his church planting team. Paul and Titus and others. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God, take these words and write them on our heart. God, open our understanding this morning, and may your Spirit cause our hearts to be good ground to receive the seed of your word this morning. Lord, may your Spirit have freedom here to speak, in Jesus' name. I want you to imagine for just a moment that you have a child and that child is engaged to a wonderful person. The wedding date has been set. All the preparations are made. You've invested your life in that child. You've trained that child. You've tried to put them on a good path in life. And now they've met this wonderful person, a godly person. And things are going well. But then somebody comes along, a deceiver, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and they try to sweep your child off their feet and take them away from that person who they're engaged to. You're horrified as you discover that this person, when you're talking with others, you find out that they have seduced other people in the past. And they are known in the community as a liar and a snake. Somebody who is nice and clean on the outside, but the heart is so perverse. And your child is beginning to just fall head over heels for that person. If you are a parent who loves your child, what would you do? It hurts even to think of it. Wouldn't you tell your child how much you love them and plead with your child to trust your judgment about this? Wouldn't you do everything possible to convince your child of the danger that they're in? Wouldn't you try to prove to them how much better off they would be with the person that they're engaged to rather than going with a deceiver whose heart is perverse? And as I read this text this morning, that's exactly what's happening in this text. In this section of Paul's letter to that church in Corinth, he's just going to wear his heart on his sleeve for a little bit here. He's not going to hold anything back. He's going to plead with the church just as a concerned parent who loves their child would plead with their child if they saw they were in danger. In this text right here that we read this morning, Paul is going to try to make the church understand that he loves them and that they should trust his motives because it's a motive of love. Then he's going to warn them of some grave dangers that they're in. And then he's going to conclude by holding out some wonderful promises of God with the hopes that they will be attracted to those promises and not fall prey to Satan's tricks. A few pages ahead in chapter 11, Paul, he's still got that same heart. He's still just pouring out his heart, and he says this to the church. He says, "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, because I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from a sincere devotion to Christ." And so what's happening here is Paul, he sees the church slipping away. He sees them being lured into the devil's trap. And so he just throws himself out in front of them and he says, "Stop." He says, "The path you're on will lead you to destruction. You'll forfeit the good things that God has in store for you." And so what he's trying to do, he's trying to just rip off the spiritual blinders that are on their eyes and help them to see how just ugly sin is, but how beautiful Christ and his promises are. And the same things that Paul wanted to say and communicate to that church in Corinth when he wrote this, God wants to say these same things to us today here at Grove. So we're going to look closely at this section this morning. It's divided into three parts, as I see it. The three parts are these. We see sincere motives. Then we see a sincere danger. And then it's going to conclude with sincere promises. In verses 11 through 13, we're going to see sincere motives. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." What he's saying here in verse 11 is, I'm just going to let my heart, what's on my heart, just flow out of my mouth right now to you. And I'm not going to hold anything back. He's saying, I'm wide open. I don't have any hidden motives. I don't have any secrets that I'm keeping from you. I just love you. And I'm just concerned about what's happening to the church. I care about your spiritual well-being. That's what he's saying. And if you think that was easy for him to do, it wasn't. It's not easy for Paul to lay himself out on the line like that. Really, the church here should have recognized him as a true apostle of God, and they should have paid him the respect that was due a true apostle of Christ. But they were listening more to the false teachers that came after Paul, and these people were just belittling Paul, and their love and affection was going toward those false teachers that were pulling them away from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they were totally disregarding Paul's instructions to them. And in disregarding Paul's instructions, they were actually disregarding God's instructions, because it was God who inspired Paul to write the word. And here Paul, he has to humble himself. It takes humility to do what he has to do here, because he did deserve honor as an apostle. But he has to humble himself and basically get down on his hands and knees, metaphorically speaking here, to help the people just to listen to him and to really trust his motives. His argument here is, my only motive for giving you these instructions is that I love you, so just trust me with what I'm about to tell you. Just trust me. And that's the point. But as you know, loving people deeply and exposing your heart to people is really risky business, isn't it? I was thinking about how many songs that are out there that are about unrequited love. You give your love to someone and they don't pay equally in return with love. Sometimes they build up walls around their heart and they don't let you in. Or they simply take your love and just toss it aside as something light or meaningless. And there's so many songs, that could be a country song right there, what I just said. There's so many songs about love that's given, but it's not received back in return. And those are the risks you take when you love somebody. You make yourself vulnerable. The one you show love to might love you back, or they might take your heart and break it. And that's one of the great challenges, not only in life, but in ministry. And that's what Paul's describing here in verse 12. He says, you're not restricted by us. There's no lack of love for you on our part. We're not holding back anything in our love for you. But you're restricted by your own affections. You're holding back on us, he's saying to the church. Look at verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. You try to pour your heart, and that person puts up a wall. And he says, look, I'm your father in the faith. Give me the benefit of the doubt here. Just trust that I love you. You know, Paul didn't go through shipwrecks and beatings, and he didn't face angry mobs like he did because he enjoyed traveling or because he was a thrill seeker. He didn't do it for those reasons. He didn't do it for the money. Paul could have been rich as a rabbi. He didn't do it for the money. He did what he did out of love. He did what he did because he believed that nothing is more valuable than a human soul. He did what he did because he believed that Jesus has something worth receiving that's eternal. He did it because nothing's more important than where people will spend eternity. And he did it because nothing is better in life than to live your life according to the way that God wants you to live your life. Nothing's more rewarding than being an obedient child of God. So here Paul is like a man pleading with a child. He's like a man who finds a child in a dumpster, and the child is eating trash. And he says to them, come with me. I want to have you eat with my family. But because that child doesn't trust his motives, the child says, no thanks. And he continues just ravenously eating the trash that he finds in the dumpster. And in the same way, the choices that some people in the church were making was just filling their souls with garbage. They were eating rotten garbage spiritually. And in the next few sentences, and in really the whole context of this letter, we're going to discover that what they were doing. Some were trying to keep idols in their life from their old way of life. Corinth was an urban, cosmopolitan city filled with every temptation of every big city. And they were tempted to bring some of that lifestyle with them into their new faith. Some were being tempted, we find out, to visit the prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite, like they used to do in the past. Some kept participating in some of the pagan festivals and parties, and then they'd come together with God's people on Sunday for worship. And some were inviting false teachers into the church who denied Paul's gospel. And in these associations that they were keeping, the friends that they were continuing to hang with, they were leading them astray spiritually. And Paul's saying, what do I have to do to make you see that there is a better way? You don't have to settle for the trash when God is offering you a banquet. And by the way, speaking of that, Paul, he lays out here a good principle for all of us to think about. Before we tell somebody that they need to make a change in their life, or before we as parents discipline a child, that person better know that we love them. As a parent, anytime we discipline a child, we need to make sure beforehand and then when it's all said and done that that child knows without a doubt that you love them. You know, I had to think about what I was going to preach this morning in a discipline situation. And it's easy to act out of anger. And I had to come back and say, you know, you do know I love you. You know, that person that we're going to correct, if we're going to tell somebody to change your way, that person better know we love them. And it's true whether it's a coworker, a spouse, a child. That person needs to know that we're motivated by sincere love. And so that's why Paul starts out this way. Look, sincere love, my heart is totally open to you. I'm laying it out on the line. But now I'm going to tell you about a sincere danger you're in. And I want to correct you. I don't want you to go down that road that you're on. And what is the sincere danger they were in? He begins in verse 14 saying, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." This is a command for all believers. But what does it mean? If you could put that slide up. A yoke is basically just a long piece of wood that you see there between those two animals. And that piece of wood is to join normally two oxen. It's to join them at the neck so that their strength can be combined and then they work together. Keeps them together. They would never yoke, for example, like you see here, an ox with a mule, because two creatures of different natures, they can't work together. And in Jewish law, in that case, it was a clean animal with an unclean. And so how can you pair, Paul is saying here, how can you pair two things in a partnership that are just so totally and fundamentally different in their nature? You can't do it. And so when Paul talks about an unequal yoke, in this sense, he's talking about partnerships. He's talking about associations, close relationships. He's not talking about contact with people or casual friendships in this world. You know, in this world, we are in contact with unbelievers. Paul isn't promoting being a hermit, sealing ourselves in a bubble. I remember reading about a guy named Simeon Stylites, a hermit who he sat on top of a pillar to separate himself from the world, and he sat up there for 37 years to try to keep himself separate from the corrupting influences of the world and to keep himself humble. Interesting, though, he really stuck out on that pillar, and people gathered all around to see what he was doing there. But that's not what he's calling us here to sit on a pillar, to put ourselves in a bubble. But he is talking about entering into close relationships with unbelievers, those who don't believe God, those who don't trust his word, those who don't have God as Lord of their lives. They don't live for him. Their values are centered around self and material things, not around God and spiritual things. And there are all kinds of applications for this. You can think of them all. From dating and marriage, why would a believer pursue a lifelong partnership with someone whose affections aren't centered on God, whose values aren't centered on God? I remember talking with a young lady who was dating a guy who was an unbeliever, and she came to me just in tears, and she said, "I know this is wrong, but I just love him." And I thought to myself, well, what does that say about your love for God? You know God is against that, and yet you're willing to do that out of love. And her mother gave her some advice. She said, "Follow your heart. Love is never wrong." And I just thought, what are you doing? And I counseled that girl. I said, "Follow God, and he'll bless you in ways you can't imagine." And she turned from there and said, "I'll follow my love." Her love was not centered on God. And what does a believer have any business pursuing a relationship, a lifelong commitment with someone that's not even on the same spiritual wavelength? That's just one application. Also, it comes into play in business, close business partnerships. How can you be in a close business venture with someone whose treasure is on earth when your treasure is in heaven, or should be? How can you combine with somebody who doesn't have a moral compass of God's word to guide them? Talking about unequal yokes. It's also talking, and it's mainly talking here, about religious associations. In Corinth, they were allowing people who denied fundamentals of the faith, things like salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. They were allowing people who denied those things, they were teaching a works-based salvation, to come in and just teach the church. It's like a woman who says to her husband, don't worry, at the end of the day I'll be true to you, but I just want to see what other men out there have to offer. It doesn't make sense. Would any man go for that? And why would the Almighty God then allow us to split our affections between gods, between doctrines? He has laid out in His Word what is true. Why would we allow then someone to come in and say, well, I don't believe this, but I believe this, and this is what you should believe? Unequal yoke. It makes no sense. God is jealous for our love because He knows if we give our love to lesser things, we'll never find satisfaction. Our satisfaction can only be in Him, and so He is a jealous God. He's jealous for our love and affection, and our hearts should be centered on Him and the way we go about presenting what He says. He has told us the truth, and it's our job to follow it and not to embrace false teachers. God said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It goes on to say, he shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water. And then he goes on to say, but the wicked are not so. They shall be like the chaff that the wind blows away. They will not stand in the day of judgment. I went up to see Wes Erickson this week in the hospital. And he said that when he woke up, he's out his hospital window, he could see the sun rising. And he said, God brought that passage to his mind, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he recited that for me there. And I thought to myself, if we could all wake up with that in our mind, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what Paul's talking about here, this unequal yoke. And so he's talking about breaking any association with anything that has the potential of pulling our affections and our allegiance away from Christ. That's what this is about. And so he's going to ask five pointed questions then. And we can turn off that slide now. In verses 14 through 16, he's going to bring up some questions. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And the answer is obvious. What communion has light with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with Belial? And that name Belial was a name that they used of Satan, and it literally meant worthless. And so he's saying, what accord has the infinitely worthy Christ have with worthless over there? What accord is there? There's none. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Anything in our hearts that we place above our love for God, what place has that? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he says something really interesting. For you are the temple of the living God. He wants them to understand. In 1 Corinthians, he said, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? That the Spirit of God dwells within you and you are not your own, but you're bought with a price? And here he's going to bring that right back. He'd already written to them in 1 Corinthians. He's going to bring it right back. You are the temple of the living God. What an important concept for us to understand. The Spirit lives in us. And so we shouldn't desecrate God's temple by doing things or filling our minds with the things that God hates, the things that dry us up spiritually, the things that make us dull to the things of God. And so in verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There ought to be a distinction. If the Spirit of God lives in you, who, by the way, is the Holy Spirit, there ought to be a reflection of that Holy Spirit who lives in you played out in your life. There ought to be a separation, a distinction from your former lifestyle because things have changed. You are now the temple of the living God, so don't touch what's unclean. we see he says something negative. He says, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch what is unclean. And some people reading that might say, well, see the Bible, it's just a list of things we can't do, and God just doesn't really want us to enjoy life. And if you think that way, then that is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. That's the same type of lie he perpetrated in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of human history. And with that lie that they followed, they disobeyed God. And now we live in a world that's full of pain and death and tears and broken relationships. And what Satan did was he first duped them. He caused them to cast doubt on God's goodness. And then in their disobedience, their fellowship with God was broken. They no longer could walk with him like they did before. They no longer could live in the garden. They were expelled from the garden that God had prepared for them to live in. And through all that, Satan, by giving them a false hope, a false joy, he stole their true joy. And he stole the things that God had prepared for them. And God, knowing that, that's exactly why he sent his son Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save disobedient sinners and restore us to the true joy that was lost in the garden so long ago. That's a gift that he offers you today. You recognize, I've sinned against God. I've gone my own way. And I can't save myself. And I'm turning from my sin. And I believe that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He died for me on the cross. And he rose again to give me life. And I'm putting all my trust, all my hope in him. And then that joy starts to be restored. And it just grows and grows. And it will grow throughout all eternity. It'll be Eden in heaven again, never to be lost, no more paradise lost. But what we see in this chapter, if you're thinking, see, it's a list of just what you can't do. That's what the Bible is. If you're thinking that way, look again at the chapter. The weight of this passage here is not on what we miss out on, what we can't do, but the weight of the scripture here is on what we have if we separate ourselves from sin, what we have in God. These final verses here, 16, 17, 18, verse 1 of 7, they are chock full of promises, of things that God, wonderful things that God is offering us, if we will say no to sin and its influence. We need to understand that God wants us to enjoy to the maximum all the good things he's planned for us. That's why he tells us things like this. That's why he warns us of danger, because that danger is taking us down a negative path, and he wants to bless us. And the world doesn't understand that concept. That's why holiness gets such a bad rap in our world. Just you talk about holiness, and automatically people think negative, what I can't do. And really, when God presents holiness, it's positive, what we can be, what we can have, the blessing that can be ours if we stay close to God. The reality here is that when you separate from something, you're moving closer to something else. You separate from one thing and you move closer to something else. We separate from sin, we're moving away from sin, which is bad for us, and in doing that, we're moving closer to God, who is the ultimate good for us. So it's not just about avoiding bad, it's about pursuing what is good and what is better. That's what separation is about here that he's talking about. It gets such a negative reputation in this world, but it's so positive because it's pursuing hard after what is better and leaving behind worthless things that do not profit. And oh, if we could just see holiness as better, as the right way to live, but Satan's dulled us so much to that, and Paul's just trying to rip open the curtain and say, look what we have, look at the promises, look at verse 16, here's the things God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. It's talking about being very close with his people. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look, those are my people, I love them. He says in verse 17, I will receive you Just I'm going to be there with open arms just to gather you up. I'll receive you like that. Look at verse 18. I'll be a father to you and the best father you ever had. And you will be my sons and daughters. You'll be my precious children. Now, if you look at these promises, you might think at first, but I thought that everybody who is saved is a child of God. What is distinctly precious about these promises? How does living a clean, holy life make me a child of God? Is this teaching that if we live right, then we're a child of God? We're saved by our works. If we do right, then we're his child? That's not what this is teaching. Paul condemns salvation by works. He says it's by grace alone, through faith, and that the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, then we become God's children. But what is this talking about then? Being his sons and daughters. He'll be a father to us. He'll receive us. He'll dwell with us and walk with us. He'll be our God. We shall be his people. What is that talking about? What it's talking about right here is a deeper relationship, a deeper understanding of God as Father. It's saying that if we separate ourselves from sin as believers, then we will enter into the full of experience of what it means to have God as our Father. We know that not every parent and child have the same relationship. Disobedient children, rebellious children, children who bring shame on their parents because of the way they're living, they don't enjoy close fellowship with their parents. It's something we see played out day to day, that they're, even in a parent and child relationship, that child will always be a child, but there's still, if there's sin on the part of that child, there's still going to be some kind of break in that relationship. It's not going to be as enjoyable as it could be. It's not going to be as close and intimate as it could be. And that's what this is talking about. What God is offering here in these promises is greater joy, a deeper level of fellowship for people who maintain a greater level of purity from sin. That's what it's talking about. Jesus himself said, "The pure in heart shall see God." All those who put their trust in faith will be with God in eternity, but Jesus says, "The pure in heart will see God." What he's saying there is sin dulls our senses. It robs our joy. It has these consequences that last and last. It's saying that the cheese that Satan offers us is always served up on a trap. It's a trap, and it dulls us, and it takes things away from us. It's stealing from us. Sin is stealing and making us forfeit things that could be ours, and we need to understand that. And Jesus is saying that the more pure in heart and mind, the more we will see and know and enjoy God. And I don't know all the ramifications of that. You know, I don't know what that means, but I do know this. The purer, the better. And that's all we need to know. And that is a strong weapon, the purer, the better, against temptation. Because when that temptation comes along, you know there's a trap behind it. And you know that if I keep myself from that, the purer, the better. I'm not going to miss out on things that could be mine. I'm going to have a full experience of joy. I'm going to have everything God wants to offer me if I keep myself from that thing that is offering joy but is deceitful joy. And so he's saying the purer, the better. Now in this life and for all eternity, the pure in heart will see God. They'll see him in a better way. Their senses won't be dulled. They'll be able to experience joy in a deeper and more intimate level. And I don't want to miss out on that. I don't think you do either. I don't think any one of us here wants to miss out on 1 ounce of everything that God wants to offer us. And so he's saying, then be separate and don't touch the unclean, and I'll receive you. And I'm going to walk close with you. And you're going to look at me and say, that's my God. And I'm going to look at you and say, those are my children. And you're going to walk in love with me. I don't want to do anything that jeopardizes that. The purer, the better. I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted to do something or look at something that I shouldn't. And I've thought about God's promises. And I've thought about what I miss out on if I do that. And God has preserved me in that. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. It just means growing in holiness, becoming more mature in holiness, becoming more and more Christ-like. Getting rid of the things that cause you to forfeit the promises God is offering you. Just pushing those aside. Don't touch that. Separating yourself from that so you can be separated to God, be closer to God. That's what this is about. And I hope you can see that. I hope we can see that holiness is not negative. That's what the world wants us to believe. It's so positive because in it we can have everything God intends for us. We need to have a holy hatred for sin. We need to hate it for what it takes from us. It robs us. I've been in Christian ministry only about 11 or 12 years. But I've seen enough devastation of sin in my life and in other people's lives that I'm just so tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of watching sin get into someone's life and just wreck it and just pull them away from every good thing God wants. I'm tired of the devil using the same tricks. We know his tricks. We know his tricks. And yet we fall. What has sin ever profited anybody? I'll leave you with that question. What has sin ever profited you? I know a man. He got involved in pornography. And his son caught him on that. He saw him on that. And the father there, he's dealt with it in his life. As far as I know, I think he's gotten some victory over that. But the road it set his son on is a road of devastation. I can't even begin to tell you the path of devastation that that's caused in his life. And the way sin has just ripped their family. Just thinking about that. Did you hear about the Zika virus? Down in Brazil and Central America, South America. They think there's a link with this thing called microcephaly, where babies are born with small heads and some brain damage. And they've linked this rise of Zika with that. And Zika really, it causes a person to be sick, but it's not even as bad as dengue or some of the other things, but the devastation it has on the child of a pregnant woman. And I think about sin in that way. You know, you might think, well, I can get that right, and you might be able to get yourself on the right track, but look at the devastation that it causes in others, too. Think about Achan. It was his sin, his personal sin, but look at how that fell out on the nation and on his family. Sin. It's a destroyer. It steals from us everything God wants to give us, and we need to just hate it. Hate it. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, God says. And so who's going to declare this morning, by God's grace, I want to live pure. I want to lay hold on every promise God offers me. I don't want to miss out on a thing. And right now, God's giving us this opportunity to make it right. He's giving us this opportunity right here and right now to say, Lord, I have not been following you, if that's true of you. I've been clinging to sins. And today I want to come out and be separate. I don't want to touch that which is unclean. I want you to receive me. And there's something beautiful in the Bible that God says about that. And I want to read that now as the deacons come forward. For the Lord's Supper, I want to read a passage of Scripture and just share something beautiful with you. Listen as I read. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's a beauty in that because it says that if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, we can recognize that right now, and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be forgiven, and we can be cleansed, and we can be pure, and we can be set right back on that road that God has for us that is full of fellowship and blessing. And we can take back what he promises. There's going to be consequences of sin that we'll never be able to reclaim. Sin is going to rob things of us. But if we get on the right track now, we're going to be able to lay hold on those promises. And God offers you that opportunity this morning. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus took those ugly sins on himself and he shed his blood to pay for those sins so that we could be able to have these promises. That's what we're celebrating today. And we're going to celebrate it with joy. As these are being distributed, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're living a life of confession of sin, you're in fellowship with God, he says, take the cup, take the bread, eat all of it. This is my body given for you. That's what he says to you. If there's something you need to make right, he's giving you this opportunity. He says, examine yourself. And now we have the opportunity to examine ourselves. And if there's something that's breaking that fellowship, there's something that's robbing that joy, some sin, we can confess it now. If you have a sin that's between you and another person, he's pleading with you today to make it right. Between you and God, he pleads with you today to make it right. And get back in the path of fellowship with him. If you're not a believer today, I urge you not to take the cup and not to take the bread, but I urge you to consider the promises of God. I urge you to consider the fact that you can, today even, confess and forsake your sin, put your sin behind you, and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and you can be saved. And then next time this comes around, you can be participating, sitting at Christ's table with the believers. Take a few moments, search your heart. See if there be any wicked way in you and ask God to lead you on the path eternal. You have two cups, and the bottom cup is the bread. And this is what Jesus said. Where Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Garrett, would you be willing to thank the Lord for the bread which represents the body of Jesus Christ? We take this in remembrance of you, Jesus. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Alan, would you thank the Lord for the cup? Represents the blood of Christ.
Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins, for shedding his blood to wash us clean. I just pray, Lord, that we would be willing to tell others about the great things that you have given to us. Once again, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Amen.
Amen. In remembrance of Jesus. Isn't it good to be forgiven? Isn't it good to be cleansed? Let's remain in that path as we go through life. Let's sing with joy now a hymn. I want to encourage you too that there's a box in the back, and on the top it says Deacon's Fund. And the deacons take any funds that are given in there, and they pray about who we should distribute those to, people in need, people in the community, people in our church family. And it's been a blessing to people, and I just want to encourage you, just in response to the love that the Lord has shown on us, let's show love to other people. There are certain projects that... I shouldn't call them project people that we would like to donate to, but in order to donate funds, there have to be funds there. So we just want to encourage you to give freely and out of a heart of love. Thank you.